Today's reading from God's Word comes from Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him." So ends the reading of God's Word. Children ages 18 months through kindergarten are now welcome to go to Little Landing.
Good morning, Faith family at the Landing. What a beautiful morning. It's a joy to worship the Lord in song, in prayer, and now worship over the Word. I need his help as we turn to Psalm 2. Would you pray with me once again? Father, speak plainly through the study that you have given to me in this precious psalm. Thank you for the insight you have granted and the joy it supplies to me. May you make me an effective courier of such joy through the power of your Holy Spirit to these dear ones gathered in your presence today to worship you. We don't receive the word for future worship merely, but as an act of worship right now. Would you stand forth from Psalm 2 that we would see your beauty, your high holiness, your stunning mercy, your vast greatness, and worship over the word just now. Would you speak powerfully to call and equip those to go out from among us into lifelong or short-term missions, and for all of us to engage in the happy task of sending them? The closer we draw to you, Lord Jesus, the greater is our missionary heart for the nations. I pray, Father, for great help from your Holy Spirit now to give me prophetic gifts, to speak beyond my mere human skill. Eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. That's my heart's desire to obey, Lord. Speak it now, your word through us, this day, the word of God for the people of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Why would I speak on this second to the last Sunday before I go on 3 months sabbatical on missions? Three reasons why I want to speak on missions. One, we have the privilege of being a church that for many this time of year, the end of May, early June, we're sending several off into the missionary enterprise. The healthiest churches aren't measured by their seating capacity, but by their sending capacity, said a very thoughtful observer of the local church. I'm so glad the Landing has many that we're sending off. We're praying over Kimmy Blevins today after this message, and we're also praying over several who are going out into the missionary enterprise next Sunday, June 2nd. We'll do the same, and I'm thrilled at that. The second reason is, wow, praise the Lord, this church actually wants to help plant a church, build a school, and win kids for Christ. God has blessed us generously as a church. I often wonder, who are you people? And I wondered at that when the email came out and when Howard gave us the news. What a wonder, what a joy to be a part of a people whose faith rises and who experience the generosity of God. May he do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. Amen. The aim is not merely to have a bigger building. Oh, no. The fools are the ones who build bigger buildings, right? The aim is to see that the gospel would go into and through the hearts and minds of the men and women and children of the Landing to the nations and to our neighbors for the cause of Christ around the world. for the trashing of the kingdom of darkness, which is on the march. And yet to hear the voice of our great God laugh as wickedness rises in derision upon them. And rejoice also at the same time, at every time a sinner repents and follows him through faith in his Son Jesus. We have the aim and the joy and the privilege of worshiping God and building worshipers of God from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation as he commands us to do. And so this psalm seems like such a perfect psalm to dwell on for just a few minutes before we commission Kimmy and respond in worship. A psalm of missions built right into the very beginning of David's book of psalms or songs. David is the author. And that leads me to the third reason why I feel compelled to preach on missions. When I look at Psalm 2, I recognize how similar it is to 2 Samuel 7. I hope you hear some echoes of God's blessing of covenant love upon 2 Samuel 7, where God said to David, "You're not going to build me a house, I'm going to build you a house." You remember that? And all the blessings were going to come to David. And you might remember verse 19, where God says, "This blessing I'm giving to you, David, is not just for you and the Israelite people. It's a lesson book or an instruction for all mankind." The Chinese, the Iranians, the North Koreans, the Europeans and the South and North Americans and all the peoples of the earth from Africa and everywhere, from every tribe, tongue, people and nation should look to Psalm 2 and through Psalm 2 to Jesus Christ and say, "He alone is our Lord and Savior. We will turn to him." All the nations and the peoples and the political movements and the households and the individuals who have turned away from Jesus Christ find themselves sold in their souls to the devil. What we will see from Psalm 2 so plainly is there is no refuge from God. There is only refuge in God. There are four paragraphs in the psalm. They break up nicely and cleanly. The aim of the psalm is to uphold David and his kingship as a forerunner of Christ, as God's answer for the great sin and devastation of sin among the nations. David is a missionary king, and his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes in missionary power. And therefore the churches that follow the Lord Jesus Christ the closest and love him the deepest and obey him the most passionately will be missionary churches. Not because it's a tag-on appendage to a small group of people who seem to be especially busy with missions, but because the very nature of the church is to exist here to carry out the very mission of Christ. Hold your finger in Psalm 2 for a moment and turn over in the Psalms to Psalm 72. This is the end of David's Psalms. Psalm 2 begins David's Psalms, Psalm 1 and 2. Psalm 72 ends David's Psalms. I want to show you how David's Psalms are bookended by the nations. I want you to see this. Psalm 2 we'll go back to in just a moment. Turn to Psalm 72 and look with me at verse 17. "May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." David starts with the nations and he ends with the nations. David's kingship is a missionary, global, all nations kingship. So the forerunner prophetic nature of David's kingship pointing to Christ is also a global kingship, the kingship of which you and I are subjects. Now turn back with me and let's walk through these four paragraphs of Psalm 2. The aim I have this morning is not only to celebrate our missionary God and the missionary charge that's upon us. The aim is to equip you and me to be engaged in missions. Would it be that every person who calls the landing their church home would be either a sender or a goer? Every person, either a sender or goer. What a privilege we have to receive this missionary charge upon us. And what a privilege we have to join Jesus in his missionary enterprise across the face of the earth. The titles I've given to these four paragraphs are these. The first paragraph is the mayhem of missions. The raging of the nations against God. The mayhem of missions. The second paragraph I've entitled the menace of missions. The warning of God against sin. The menace of missions. The warning of God against sin. The third paragraph I've entitled, the mystery of missions. How both Jew and Gentile are joined together in the mystery of God. And the fourth title to the fourth paragraph I give, the mercy of missions. Kiss the Son. The mercy of missions. Kiss the Son. Let's look at them. Why do the nations rage, says verse 1, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. The nations hate God. And the way they hate God is they kill his Son. All the dismissal and the perversion and the twisting and the lying about Jesus is the nations hating God. If you reject Jesus, you are among those whose rage fires with hatred against God. What bonds are they bursting? Verse 3, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. What bonds and cords had God extended out to the nations? The bonds of love. The bonds of love. Hosea 12, the Lord says, how could I not bind you with cords of love? But you would not. What are the bonds that the nations are tearing off from themselves? They're the bonds of God's love. Come to me. Receive my Ten Commandments. Recognize that your life is ordered not just in peace and in success and in fittedness and shalom when you obey the Ten Commandments. Realize that when you receive the Ten Commandments upon you, you are receiving my love. This is how my love comes to you. If you reject the Ten Commandments, you're ripping off the bonds of love that I've encircled you with. The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together. They come together and they say, how can we destroy God? How can we have summits and gatherings and backdoor conferences where we can reject God? You know there are men and women around the world who gather precisely to shut down the Church of Jesus Christ. You know that's happening in Russia and Ukraine. You know it's happening in Europe. And you know it's happening in the United States. Media personalities, wealthy financiers and moguls, political figures, and then the puppeteers behind those political figures. You know they're gathering together to say, how can we destroy churches like the Landing? They set themselves against God and rage against him. They're against the Lord and they're against his anointed. When this psalm was first written, it might have been a coronation psalm where David or the other kings that follow after him, Solomon and the many other kings in 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, were elevated up to the point of kingship over Israel. They probably read or sang Psalm 2, among other psalms. But you can tell very plainly that this is not merely reduced to one man's short 40-year reign, or even one 250-year span of some society or civilization, or any extended several century life of a people. No, this is a global, eternal raging against the global, eternal Lord and his anointed.
Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. See how the early church turns to Psalm 2 when they want to understand why Pilate and Herod, no friends of each other, bound themselves together and set themselves against the Lord and his anointed, killing Jesus. You could read beginning in verse 23, when they were released, this is the disciples who had been imprisoned for healing in Jesus' name. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, that is the prayer meeting of the believers of the early church in Acts 4. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit." So they're reading Psalm 2 and they're hearing both the dual authorship of God by the Spirit and David the author, saying, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." They quote Psalm 2 to say, when they oppose us who follow Jesus, they're doing what Psalm 2, David prophesied and the Spirit wrote. Verse 27, "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Psalm 2 puts on display, both at that time and prophetically till our time and until Christ returns, the mayhem of missions. You know that there are people on the earth, and in our culture especially, who take the freedoms that Christian principles and values in our Constitution have afforded them, and they use them to rage against Jesus Christ. They rage against God. They rage against all that is precious and beautiful and holy. They rage against marriage and the family. They rage against innocent children being formed fearfully and wonderfully in their mother's wombs. They rage against all that is precious. They rage against you and me. They rage against the gospel. And God stands back and he says, "This I know. And I'm permitting it for now, for my grander purposes." That leads me to the menace of missions. Look at verses 4 through 6. God's response to the mayhem: "He who sits in the heavens laughs." God laughs. "The Lord holds them in derision." He's laughing at the rage of human beings. You see the great category confusion that they've made and why it causes God to laugh. He's laughing in derision. You should never be comforted when God Almighty laughs at us in derision. We should be terrified at this laughter, because God is laughing at the fact that these human beings, whose very existence is owing to his creative grace in their lives, the common grace of God creates them and sustains them and gives them the ability and strength and power to do all that they do, even in their rebellion. And they think they're raging against him in some successful undertaking when he simply says, "It's impossible for you to oppose me ultimately. I overcome all resistances, for I alone am God." He says, "I'm the one who runs the universe." He says, "I'm the one who will bring ultimate judgment upon you." Revelation 6, you remember well. "I'm the one who will bring my Son, the Lord, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ, a second time in judgment over you. And you will be so horrified at his arrival, you will cry out for the rocks to crush you rather than to face his wrath." Verse 5, "Then he will speak to them in his wrath, terrifying them." That's why I called it the menace of missions. Menace meaning a terrible warning, a message of terrible warning. "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me,
I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Sure, this could mean David set in Jerusalem, the forerunner of the true Zion. But likely it refers more broadly, just as we've already seen, to the Lord talking about his anointed. And then when the early church and other apostolic writers in the New Testament read Psalm 2, they say, this king is, yes, David, but the greater David, Jesus Christ. And this is, yes, Zion, Jerusalem, but the greater Zion, the heavenly Zion, where Christ reigns. God's response, the menace, the warning, is that you cannot continue to sell your soul to the devil and still enjoy all the blessings of the living God. You must know that when you read about gangs killing missionaries in Haiti, as happened this past week, 3 missionaries killed by 3 truckloads of gang members in Haiti, that you know that the devil is at work. 2 generations ago, Haiti selling itself to the devil as a nation. You can't help but wonder why the Dominican Republic seems to be flourishing, and on the same island across the border, Haiti is in absolute disarray, hell on earth. It's because they sold their soul to the devil as a nation. The only hope is for the nations of the earth to cry out to God and say, we repent of rejecting your son, Jesus. Have mercy on us, O God. Please forgive us. May we kiss the Son. When Psalm 2 says, as for me, the wrathful, terrifying, holy, menacing God saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. He's declaring, my son, Jesus Christ, the descendant of David, his God and his son, I will send, and he will bring a judgment on the earth far worse than anyone else could ever imagine. You can take all the problems of the world. You can take all plagues, all weather patterns, all wars. You can take all socioeconomic troubles and oppression. You can take all the problems of the earth, combine them all together, and they're not even a fraction of the world's biggest problem, which is the wrath of God. The mayhem of missions is this raging sin in the world. The menace of missions is the warning of God that you cannot continue, for there is judgment to come in my son at the appointed hour when I send him. And now, third, the mystery of missions, verses 7-9. I will tell of the decree, the Lord said to me. I will tell of the decree. That's David speaking as he's writing. The Lord said to me. You might immediately in context say, okay, this is the Lord talking to David. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Such a puzzling verse. Think with me about it. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. David surely would have said, what an honor. Who am I to be considered a son of the living God? And how is it that I, a mere human being, David would say of himself, or my son Solomon, or the sons that follow after, how can we be seen as having been begotten of God? What a glory, what a joy, what a wonder that I would be called to serve as king over my people, and after me, those who come from my line to serve as king over God's people. Surely there's a wonderful human expression of this very promise and verse. But think carefully with me, as the New Testament authors think carefully. This word begotten is a verb that only means to beget of the same kind. God doesn't beget mere humans. He creates them. When God begets, he begets another God. Like him. The term begotten here means you are my son. Today I have begotten you is a reference to the Son of the living God. And don't be troubled at all. as if it's a question of the Son, the second person of the Trinity's eternality. It's not when it says today. Why? Because with an eternal God, it's always today. There's no such thing as yesterday and tomorrow. It's the eternal now for God. Of course, he would say today. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And you'll see how the New Testament authors understand this very verse. Hebrews chapter 1. We've seen this before as we were looking at Hebrews several months ago. I just want to remind you and show you how you can read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament and see how they complete and fulfill one another. Long ago, verse 1 says, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, as a loving Savior he is, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, where he is right now, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now, here's the first passage of Holy Scripture, the sermon the writer of the Hebrews draws from. Look carefully at verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Psalm 2, verse 7. When the New Testament talks about Psalm 2 and says, you are my son, today I have begotten you, it's talking about the eternal begetting of the second person of the Trinity. This is Jesus. And now the Father is talking to the Son, and I want to dive as deep as you can with me right now. This is the very reason why I'm preaching on Psalm 2. This is the most important insight I want you to gain. This is the great benefit and joy to my soul from studying this passage. I hope it's yours too. Here's what the Father says to the Son. Ask of me, Son, and I will make the nations your heritage and the end of the earth your possession. Come on, Son. I love you so much and I want to give you everything. In fact, Son, remember you and me, we created the world so I could give it to you. You see those nations raging down there that you and I were having such a belly laugh over? I'm going to give them to you. Out of every one of those haters of you and me, I'm going to miraculously raise up worshipers of them. Every tribe and tongue and people and nation are going to worship you, Son, with all the joy of their new heart that I give them in the miracle of the new birth. And I'm going to give them to you as your gift, your heritage, your inheritance, because I love you, Son. In your heart, you should be motivated to missions because it's commanded in the Bible. Because when you say, oh, how I have been forgiven of such sin, I'm so thankful, I want to tell others about it. There's a joy in sharing your forgiveness and your hope of heaven and eternal life with him. When you go out for missions, there's a desire to trash the kingdom of darkness. Yes. There's a desire to say, I'm being a man or woman of integrity. I love being on missions because I feel like I'm just doing exactly who I am created to be and what I'm created to be. And then there's a sweet experience of the Spirit when the Spirit pours himself out upon missionary enterprise and people go out for the sake of the name and they just experience doors opening and God's blessing and provision as they serve him as missionaries. There's so many good biblical reasons to go out for missions. But right here, beneath all of them, is the most important, the deepest, the most wonderful and mysterious. The deepest purpose for mission is to go out and say, I'm preparing the bride to be beautiful and ready and complete to marry her heavenly husband. She, including me, is going to be the inheritance of the Son. Why? Because the Father is going to give her to him. Have you ever thought of that thought before? Turn with me to John 17. Jesus' high priestly prayer before he dies. John 17, verse 6. This is Jesus talking about this wonderful inheritance arrangement he has with the Father before the beginning of time. Jesus praying says, verse 5 and then verse 6, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Do you remember, Dad, back when we were talking and you and I shared the glory together before the world existed? "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Back to Psalm 2. This is the deepest motivation for missions. Go out with absolute triumphant certainty that you will share the gospel with people, and all appointed to salvation will believe, and they will be joined to the people, the bride, the elect, who are given to the Son by the Father as a wedding gift. Missions is not fundamentally a human enterprise. It's fundamentally a gift between the Father and the Son. That's why it's absolutely certain. It can't be thwarted, hindered, stopped, or changed. That's also why God is so very patient. Why, Lord, don't you come back and just blast these haters of you? Because in his stunning mercy and perfect timing, he's sending the Spirit and human beings with gospel message around the world right now, in order to prepare the bride to be complete, full and beautiful, to be received by her husband, Jesus Christ, the greatest possible gift the Father could give to his Son. Wow, do I love the Bible. And I love the world the way the Lord has created it. There will be a judgment in that process. We know that from Revelation. Many passages elsewhere in the Bible. Look at verse 9. "You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Many of the nations will reject the call to amnesty. Many of the nations will reject the invitation. Many of the nations will reject the Lord, and they'll continue to say, "I would far rather keep hating him. I would far rather keep rejecting him. I would far rather keep raging against him." No. And ultimately, they will be broken by the rod of iron Christ rules with. They will be dashed like pieces of a potter's vessel. You cannot ever find refuge from God. You can only find refuge in God. Finally, the mercy of missions. Look at verses 10 and 11 and 12. "Now therefore, O kings..." So now David turns to all the kings in the nations around him. And surely the Spirit of God, writing and inspiring David, speaks to all the kings of the earth. "Now therefore, O kings, presidents of China, presidents of the United States, or would be presidents of all the nations, Russia, Ukraine, emperors, chancellors, prime ministers of all the nations, be wise." God is patient. He's allowing the extension of the time of mercy for you to be wise and be warned, O rulers of the earth. "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." I take that as a call to repentance. Why? Because serving the Lord means coming before him with worship, but we come before him with fear, knowing we don't deserve the privilege of being so near or being received without being incinerated by the holiness of God. And rejoice with trembling means I'm turning from sin and I'm finding the joy of true repentance. I understand verse 11 to be a call and a command to the nations of the earth to repent. I would call every leader of every false religion to repent. I would call every politician who does not publicly name the name of Christ and the puppeteers that run your life behind you to repent and come to serve the living God. I would call all leaders of all nations in every language, tribe and tongue, North Korea, Nigeria, every African nation, turn from all your gods and all your idols and serve alone the living God with fear. Rejoice before him with trembling. kiss the Son. Not like Judas. There's nothing worse than intimate affection being used for hypocrisy. Don't come to him to increase your wealth, to extend your power, to elevate your name. Don't come to him as a means of anything else. He will reject you and dash you to pieces. Come to him like the woman, known as a sinner, having collected all the wealth of her life of sin as costly ointment. And at the Pharisee's house when Jesus was eating, she broke a lifetime's worth of savings over his feet and wiped it with her hair and kissed his feet. You can see her mascara running. You can hear her sobbing. You can see the disdain of every one of the people in the room looking at her. And then the Pharisee Simon speaks up. If Jesus knew who was touching him, he wouldn't receive it. And he says, Simon, when I came in here, you didn't offer me any ointment. And she's poured out all the ointment of her life of sin upon me in an offering of repentance. You didn't give me a kiss, and she's kissed my feet. Kiss the Son. I call everyone in this room to an intimate kissing of the Son with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that he would receive a sinner like you as you bring the darkness of the sin of your life, past, present, and future, to him and break it open like a flask of costly ointment that you've kept so carefully for so long. And now you're ready to be rid of once and for all. And you bow before the Lord of glory, who in all righteousness and justice would dash you to pieces like a potter's vessel, says to you, I receive you. I welcome you. I forgive you. You are mine. You are my heritage. The Father prepared you to give you to me so that I would rejoice in your beauty. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. You cannot ever, anywhere, at any time, find refuge from God. You can only find refuge in God. Would you pray with me? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we are blessed